I can't believe that we are at the end of this message series on identity. For me, it feels like we're just getting going here. We've been studying who we're called to be as followers of Christ, who we are in our identity. We've had life groups doing discussion over Eric Geiger's book by that title, Identity, and we just had some great discussions happening in some of those places and groups. Some of the relationships, some great relationships are being formed in those groups, and I believe that some of the groups are going to be continuing with some other studies. I just want to remind you, if you're still interested in plugging into a life group, you can still do that. There'll be groups starting some new stuff, and to do that, you can contact Leela in our church office either by giving a call there or contacting her through oldfortchurch@gmail.com. She'd be happy to help plug you into a life group. At Old Fort Church, we really do believe that life groups are the ultimate place for us to grow spiritually. There's Sunday mornings where you hear me speak, but real growth happens with other brothers and sisters in Christ, part of the body, when you get away together in these groups and you actually talk about what you're learning and you discuss God's word, and that's where the real depth part of our growth happens. So I encourage you to check out a life group if you've not already connected to one. So we've been exploring our identity in Christ and looking at a lot of the things we are in Christ by looking at some of the things that are true of us. But get this, there's actually in the Bible that I'm aware of 36 different things that it says we are as Christians in our identity. And in Eric Geiger's book, he covers 7. So we've really just begun to scratch the surface on our identity as Christians. But it's a good scratch. It's a good look. It's a good opportunity for us to see the intentionality in God's makeup of us as his followers, that he's recreating us, he's making us new and bringing these new things about us. So far we've talked about the fact that as Christians, in your identity, it's marked in that you're a child of God, you're a priest, meaning you have direct access to God and his throne, you're a bride, the one that he died for, who he's made covenant with, you're a servant of Christ, you're a friend of Christ. You can pull up to the table with him, and he shares his thoughts with you. He includes you in his work. And then last week, we talked about the fact that we're an alien. We're not citizens any longer of this world, but a citizen of the kingdom of God. And today, we're going to wrap up this series with another important final trait, and that is this. Friends, you are Christ's ambassador, an ambassador. So let's open with prayer, and we'll dig into what that's all about this morning. God, I just want to thank you for knowing us through and through, and I thank you for being vested in your church, the people, vested in pouring into us a new identity that comes when we begin that relationship with you, and an identity that becomes more and more clear as we walk with you. So many things that are a part of who we are, God, we just want to embrace them and know them and grow to be more and more like Jesus in all of them. Today, as we talk about being your ambassadors, Lord, we ask that you would speak clearly to our souls and bring a challenge to our steps. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, friends, the American Heritage College Dictionary that's in my office gives this definition of an ambassador. An ambassador is a diplomatic official of the highest rank appointed and accredited as representative in residence by one government or sovereign to another. Another definition it gives is this, an authorized messenger or representative. I mean, wow, friends, that's a big definition. Isn't it pretty prestigious? A pretty big thing. We talked last week about the fact that we're aliens and strangers in this world, not citizens of this world any longer, but instead we're part of God's kingdom. So if we don't belong here in this world, then what are we doing here? Why hasn't God just taken us home? What's our purpose? Why are we still here? That answer comes today in the fact that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are his officials, appointed at highest rank. We've been accredited as representatives in residence. We're authorized as messengers. We're not just here taking up space. We're not just here waiting around for God to return to take us home someday. We're not just hanging out with a bunch of other Christ followers singing, Kumbaya, my Lord. That's not what we're doing. We're messengers. We're messengers. We're representatives. We're officially appointed. And listen, this is a diplomatic mission that we are on. A lot of times people want to say lines like, we're warriors of God. You know what? We're not warriors of God in that physical sense. We're prayer warriors. We're not battle warriors. Our mission is a peacemaking mission. As an ambassador, we don't have authority to call in the troops. There's been a lot of hoopla over the past couple of years about the incident in Benghazi. And about who did or who didn't do what. And I don't know if we'll ever know the whole truth on that. But listen, why didn't the ambassador himself call in troops when the attack was happening? Why didn't the ambassador pick up his phone and call the troops out? It's simple, friends. He didn't have that authority. He was a diplomat. It was someone else's job to call in the troops. Our ambassadorship is that of a spiritual kingdom. And the Bible tells us that the battles that's going on this earth is a spiritual one, not a physical one. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. The only way we can battle, friends, is in prayer, as a prayer warrior. When an ambassador's under attack, he or she calls someone who has the authority to send in the troops. When we're under attack, spiritual attack, we call to our authority, who is God, through prayer, to send his troops to help. Because God does have warriors, we're just not it. His warriors are the angels who fight the spiritual battle all around us. But get this, when we talk about angels, we're not talking about our loved ones who've passed away. Your grandma and grandpa aren't up there with wings and swords and lightsabers doing that kind of battle in some spiritual realm somewhere. Friends, that's a big misunderstanding of the ever after that's permeated a lot of our culture's thinking. The Bible is very clear that the angels are a different creation of God, separate from human beings. When we die as Christians, we're given new bodies, a new identity in Christ, amazing eternal life, but we don't become angels. The angels have already been created. That's what the Bible teaches us. And part of what God created them for was to do this spiritual battle. We'll touch more on that kind of battle and that things in a message series that's coming after Christmas that we're going to call Battle Ready. Because the battle's going on, friends, and we got to be ready for it. And we're going to strike on that after Christmas. But for today, we're talking about who we are, not the angels, and what our job is. And we're ambassadors on a peacemaking mission as messengers and representatives of Jesus Christ. When I was ordained as a pastor, the bishop placed a stole over my shoulders, and he placed his hands on his hip, my head, and he said these, a part of some other words, but he said these words. He said, take thou authority to preach the word. Take thou authority. When he said those words over me, they took deep root into my heart, really deep root. That's a heavy commission, isn't it? Take thou authority to preach the gospel. I mean, it feels pretty intimidating. God's calling me to be a pastor, to take thou authority, to preach his word. It sounds like a pretty heavy commission, doesn't it? But do you know what? It's not just for the ordained. You and I have been given authority as ambassadors, not simply by a bishop, but by God to be his messengers to represent him. It's not because I'm a pastor that I've been given that authority. No, it's been given by God to every Christian. I have it, but guess what? So do you. God places his hand on your head to appoint you, and he's saying, take thou authority. Let's spend the rest of our time this morning discovering what this appointment as an ambassador looks like. And let's begin by reading in the scripture where God has called us as ambassadors. It's kind of a long section, but listen to this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. It starts off by saying this, for Christ's love compels us. I love the first line of this section. I absolutely love it. Have you ever been compelled to do something? My American Heritage College Dictionary in my office defines compel this way. It says to force, drive, or constrain, to necessitate or pressure by force exact, to exert a strong, irresistible force on sway. Now hear it again. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. Are you convinced of that? Are you? Because, friends, I am convinced that one, Jesus Christ, died for all. I am convinced that he died for me, and I'm convinced that he died for you. And it goes on, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them as and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And here it comes. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who did not sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, are you compelled? Are you compelled to be God's ambassadors? We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. His appeal for what? To reconcile this world. Have you ever seen a relationship that's broken that becomes reconciled? Maybe a marriage, maybe a husband and wife have been having this spat and then they reconcile, or maybe it's a parent and a child, or among siblings or among friends. When people are reconciled, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing. Well, listen, this world is in a broken relationship with their creator, with their father, with God, and we as Christ followers are compelled to be God's agents, to be God's messengers, to be his ambassadors of reconciliation. That's God's call for you, and that's God's call for me as his ambassadors. So what does being an ambassador look like? What do ambassadors for Christ do? We'll talk about three things today of what an ambassador does. And the first is this: an ambassador represents Christ. Represents Christ. Eric Geiger in his book says this. He says, as an ambassador, your mission is to represent Christ. You stand for his kingdom while living in this one. You stand for his kingdom while living in this one. You speak for him. You love people on his behalf. You show compassion and mercy in his name. You stand for truth and justice as his representatives. And Jesus himself said in John 20, verse 21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. You. Friends, you have been sent out as on a mission. A few weeks ago, Jenna Fusco shared with us, we interviewed her and she talked about being called in mission to serve with Athletes in Action. Well, guess what? You and I are living a mission trip. We're living a mission trip. We're on a mission trip no matter what part of the world we're in. You're on a mission trip when you're in your backyard, when you're with your neighbor, when you're at work, when you're with your family, when you're with your family around the Thanksgiving table this Thursday, and some of them don't yet know Jesus. When you're in the grocery store, when you're at the bank or your favorite restaurant, and you're on a mission trip when you're doing things like being on staff with Athletes in Action or doing a mission trip to Haiti or to Sager Brown or any other place in the world. What we want as an ambassador is to have a mission mentality all the time. You don't schedule the mission. You're already on the mission. It's called your life. And you're just always doing it. At least you're supposed to be. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? And what is the assignment of our mission as ambassadors? Jesus tells us that. It's in the Bible in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, verse 8. It says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." There are three things we can learn from that verse. Three things. The first is our assignment. It tells us our assignment is to be Christ's witness. What does a witness do? He or she testifies to what happened, right? That's what a witness does. We are to testify as to what happened in Jesus' death and resurrection through the account of the eyewitnesses that were there through the Bible. We can read that story in the Bible. But also, we're to testify and to witness to our own experiences that we've had with Jesus. What has Jesus done for and in you? You're a firsthand witness of that, and you're Christ's messenger in that. So represent him by making him known. Those who don't yet know Jesus can argue all they want with whether they believe the Bible, whether they think the Bible's real or it really happened or not, but they cannot argue with you personally on what Jesus has done in your life because you were there. You're a first account witness of what Jesus has done in your life. It's your story. The second thing we learn from that verse is you're not an ambassador through your own power. Many Christians fear being Christ's ambassador because you know what? They're afraid they're going to get it wrong. They're afraid they're not going to know what to say or they're not going to know enough. If they get into a situation of sharing about Jesus, what if I don't know the right words? Well, listen, knowing that you're empowered should lessen that fear a great deal. You're empowered to be Christ's witnesses. At the moment that you received Jesus into your life, the very Holy Spirit of God came to take residence to live in your heart. And with that residence came empowerment. You can do this mission. You can. Trust him, not yourself. Trust him and speak out. He'll give you the words and he'll give you what you need to do this job, this appointment as his ambassador. And the third thing we learn from this verse about our mission is this verse tells us where to do the assignment. The shorter answer is you do it everywhere. The more detailed answer is you start where you're at and you extend further outward as you go. Jesus started by saying to be witnesses in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where they were at. And then he said Judea. Judea was the next greater part of the region Jerusalem set in Judea. And then he said Samaria, the next greater part of the region. And then he said to the ends of the earth, to go to all locations. This assignment is for all times in all locations. All times and all locations. That's your mission. Here's the second thing that ambassadors do. Second thing is this, ambassadors approach the culture. We've got to approach the culture. We can see how Jesus did this in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners, that's in quotes there, and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does this teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Now, friends, it only makes sense that if our assignment is to be a witness for Christ, we have to do that out in the culture, doesn't it? I mean, it may make us have warm fuzzies and feel good to share about the message of Christ right here in the body of Christ, to do that. It may encourage us, but you know what? We already know the message, don't we? We already know the message. We have to find a way to enter our culture, to enter this culture where young people right now are dying over heroin overdose, because they're looking for their identity and other things. We got to find a way to hit the culture with the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus was doing this big time with Matthew. Matthew, you know what he was? He's a tax collector, and tax collectors were hated in that culture. They were scoundrels and cheats. Jesus embraces Matthew, and then he even goes further. He goes to Matthew's house. He has supper with a whole house full of tax collectors, sinners, scoundrels, and cheats. The Pharisees have a big old hissy fit over this because these guys were the sinners. You're with the sinners. But Jesus says, these are the kind of people that I came for. But I want you to notice something here. Jesus didn't say to the Pharisees, hey, these guys are okay. Then go their way, we'll go our way. You're okay, I'm okay. Their sin doesn't matter. Leave them alone. Not at all. That's not what he says. Jesus enters into their culture, but he doesn't become their culture. He calls them out of their culture. He says, I've come for the sick, the unhealthy. He wasn't talking about a physical sickness here. How do we know that? Because it says nothing about them being physically sick. When Jesus heals people of sickness, it tells us that. And it doesn't say that here. It just says that they're sinners. He was talking about a spiritual sickness. Jesus is defining those who are caught up in sin as unhealthy. He says they're unhealthy. They're needing a doctor. That's why Jesus came, and that's why we're called to be his ambassadors. The Pharisees, you know what? They were really right when they said these guys were sinners, but what they didn't realize is that they too were sinners. And Jesus knew they were sinners, but he was coming to them as a doctor. He didn't join into the sin. He didn't become a part of the culture. He entered their culture in order that they might become well. That they might become well. In the identity book, Eric Geiger says, so what was Jesus' relationship with the culture? He did not compromise who he was. He lived a sinless and perfect life, yet he did not isolate himself from people. Jesus was called a friend of sinners because he deeply loved people who were on the outside of the kingdom of God. He was preoccupied with them. He longed to see people come to faith and live forever. Friends, this is probably the biggest problem in the church today. And when I say the church, I don't mean just this church. I mean the church universal, the community of believers all over the world. The biggest problem we have is we've lost our preoccupation with Jesus' first love. His first love is reaching the lost, the lonely, and the unlovable. That's his first love. Jesus went to their house to eat with them. He approached the culture on their own turf, and he bore witness to the kingdom of God, and some of them ended up becoming citizens of that kingdom as they chose to leave their life of sin and to follow Jesus. Matthew was one of them. You can read about him, his story in the Bible. You can read about it as his eyewitness account of Christ because it's there right in the Bible. The final thing that ambassadors of Christ do is this. Ambassadors understand the urgency of this mission. The urgency. Look, friends, you and I only have a certain amount of time on this planet. And I'm learning that more and more this year. I've done way too many funerals so far than I would like to this year. I got to tell you that right now. We only have so much time on this planet. This is an urgent mission that we are on. Because once we leave this place, our ambassadorship will be ended. If you're a Christian, once you die and you go to heaven, bearing witness to Jesus to unbelievers is something you'll never be able to do again. The others in heaven already know Jesus. Here at All Fort Church, we believe that the church is set for a five-fold purpose where we use the acronym for that. Most of you know it. It's feast, fellowship, evangelism, adoration, servanthood, and teaching. Of these five things, there's only one of them you can only do while you're here on this earth that you can no longer do when you get to heaven. You'll continue to fellowship in heaven like you've never fellowshiped before. You'll adore God in heaven. You'll have worship like you have never done in your life. You'll have jobs to do serving God. You'll still be taught when you're in heaven, but you will no longer evangelize because everyone there already knows the good news of Jesus. You only get to do that to be an ambassador in the short time you have on this planet. James 4:14 says, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Your time is limited to be Christ's messenger and representative. Not only that, but the ones that you love that don't yet know Christ, their time is limited to hear about it, to receive that message. Your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, they need to hear the message that you have. This is an urgent matter. It is an urgent matter. In Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12, it gives us an example of some people who understood the urgency of getting others to Jesus. Here's the account. Here's the account. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. So friends, this is a full capacity crowd here. They're squeezed into this house, into every nook and cranny that they can find. They're poking their heads in the windows and in the door trying to see. They're saying, what did he say? What did he say? Because everybody's trying to get in, meshing into this one place where Jesus is. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. After digging through it, lowered the mat that the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Frank Geiger points out three groups of people in this story that shows us what the church looks like. Three groups of people, and the first is this, it's the crowd. Some people are the crowd. These are the people that just watched. They didn't even move out of the way so this guy, they could get this guy, this paralytic to them. They didn't care. They were just there to observe and watch. They were the first ones in. If you can't get in, you know what? That's your problem. That's your problem. Several years ago, Caroline and I visited one of the largest churches in America. The name of the church doesn't matter for this story, but they had this midweek service there that was so popular that you had to show up an hour early if you wanted to get a seat in the main auditorium. If you weren't there early enough, you'd have to take a seat in another room and watch it on a TV screen. We were visitors, guests, mind you, and we got there early because we heard you had to, and we got in line with the crowd. When the doors opened, people began to rush into that room. We came to a couple of seats. We got ready to sit down, and there was a lady sitting right next to those seats that said, no, I have those seats saved. Wow, we ever had that problem here? Can you imagine guests coming into our worship today and someone saying, you can't sit there. I have that seat saved. That better never happen. That better never happen. We should be offering our seats. In this story of Jesus, those in the crowd that day didn't offer their place to the paralytic. They were selfish. Their minds and their hearts were focused right here on themselves. And listen, there are people in the church today who are like this. They're worried about how things look. They're worried about what they wear. They're worried about keeping things always the same as they've always been. It's not about those who don't yet know Jesus, who are sick and need to be made well, who need to find a place here. Some people are in the crowd. The second group in the story is this, the religious leaders. You know, they must have gotten there early because it says they actually were sitting down. They actually had a seat in the room. Either that or when they came in, everybody moved out of the way because they were special. Friends, they were the only there to critique and to evaluate the situation. Some people only come to church for that reason. They're here to critique and to evaluate. They miss entirely the mission of the church. These religious leaders didn't sense any urgency for the sick and for the lost. They actually had issue with somebody offering forgiveness for sins. And believe it or not, there are people in the church that do the same kind of thing. They look down on sinners, forgetting their own sin and forget that reaching the sick is what we're all about. That's what the church is for. Then there's a third group in that crowd. It's the unnamed heroes. The heroes in the story were the four men who sensed the urgency to get this man to Jesus. They recognized that Jesus was the only hope, the only chance this paralytic man had. They were so resilient on their mission that they ripped the roof right off of the top of the house so that they could lower him down and get this guy to Jesus to do whatever it took. This is having the heart of an ambassador of Christ. You know that life is short. You only get so much time to get people to Jesus. And then this time is over. So the great urgency is that you live out a messenger, a representative to Jesus. You'll rip the roof off the house if you got to. Just to get people to Jesus, you'll do whatever it takes. Friends, today, just like the bishop commissioned me on my ordination day, I'm commissioning you as his ambassadors. And here's what I want you to do. If you're able, I want you to stand up. It's going to be on the screen, I believe, and it's on the bottom of your message outline. There's some words there that say, I'm an ambassador, a messenger, a representative of the one true King. This position remains in effect at all times and all locations. Take thou authority. I want us to say those words together. I want to invite you first, if you're able, to actually come up front here to be commissioned, to make a line across the front of the platform. I invite you to come now. If you don't agree with those words, that's fine. Stay where you're at. Feel welcome to stay where you are. Just as a bishop who represented God put his hands on me, God's putting his hands on you right now. And say these words with me. I am an ambassador, a messenger and representative of the one true King. This means in effect at all times and in all locations. I just want to pray over you. Take thou authority, O men and women of God, ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this region. Take thou authority to preach the gospel, to take Jesus to every man and woman, to people who are dying sick in this world in their sin. Take thou authority. Feel God's hand upon your head and upon your shoulders as he places that stole of this appointment upon you as ambassadors. Take that message to all of the region, to Old Fort, to Fostoria, to Tiffin, to Fremont, to Republic, to Clyde, to Bellevue, to Bettsville, to every area that's around us. Take thou authority. You have been given an appointment, and you have a job to do. Your time is short. Your mission is huge. Your empowerment is given by the Holy Spirit, and you can do this. Take thou authority in the name of mighty Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Folks, it is just essential that we keep our eye on the mission. Keep our eye on the mission that's bringing people to Jesus. That's the mission. The evil one has a mission as well. And right now his mission is distraction. I want to get in there and distract these people however I can. I'll make them unsettled about things. I'll make them unsettled about transition. I'll do these things to try to take their, to divert their minds off of what really matters and their heart off of what really matters. Do not lose the mission. Happy Thanksgiving. Have a wonderful week.